Hey everyone, it's Levi here in Japan, all ready and excited for the Olympics this summer. Or, you know, I was until 2020 happened. I mean, as you know, we're doing this series through the Psalms, and we're looking at how the Psalms reflect and speak into our kind of experiences as humans. And the theme for this week, when life gets hard, is normally the kind of thing when you talk on at the beginning, you have to say something like, you know, I don't know what kind of time you've had in the last couple of weeks or months. But although I don't know exactly what your last kind of past months have been like, I'm pretty certain I can say they weren't the best months of your life, right? 2020 has hit us all really hard in many different ways. Some of us, it is kind of loss of kind of plans, the expectations we had for the year, things we have been unable to do. Maybe some of us have lost people we know to the COVID virus. Maybe we're worried about or have lost jobs because of the effect on the economy. Maybe we're really just struggling with the isolation and kind of the uncertainty. Maybe we're looking at things unfolding around the world and we're feeling angry or frustrated or afraid or just unsure, or there's so many things that are happening in this last few months, right? That this is, I think, a time when we can really be certain that actually for all of us, life is hard. And there's a thing I find myself, at least, that as a Christian, actually, life can be hard when it's hard for another reason. Because you know, as we heard last week, that the Lord is our shepherd. He is a good shepherd. God is our Father who we can approach any time. And you have those days, right, where you get to the end of the day and you kind of look back and go, wow, that was a write-off. I mean, we're meant to be these kind of spirit-filled believers, right? Kind of full of joy and peace and all that. And yet, some days we just are like, actually, it was just a day full of stress and I was really far from spiritual. And although I have all these troubles and hardships around me, I feel like I need to just kind of, you know, let's wait till tomorrow. Let's get some sleep. Tomorrow we'll have another crack at it. Tomorrow we'll do it right, we'll have a good day, and then we'll be able to go in and speak to God and ask for his help, right? Life is hard, and sometimes it gets harder when we feel that in the midst of all that, we can't speak to our Heavenly Father. And that's kind of the experience that David was going through as he wrote this psalm. So let's have a look and see what this psalm has to say to us in the tough times we're going through now. I don't know how the psalm is broken up in your Bible, how it's laid out, but there are kind of three stanzas to this psalm. There are three parts to it. The first part is from verse 1 to 7. Then there's another part from verse 8 to 15. And then the final third part from 16 to 22. And so the first part, the opening of the psalm, we find out it's by David. And then verses 1 to 8 are full of this kind of direct speech towards God. Right, David is praying to the Lord. He says, "In you, Lord my God, I put my trust." Or your version might read, "I lift up my soul." And then verse 2, "I trust in you. Do not let me be put to shame. No one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame. Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Remember, Lord, your great mercy and love. Do not remember the sins of my youth. According to your love, remember me. For you, Lord, are good." David is speaking. He's praying directly to the Lord God. And there's kind of a twin contents to this prayer. On one hand, he's asking God for help. He's asking the Lord to look at him, to remember him in his difficulties, and help him and guide him. But at the same time, as he's asking God to kind of to come and help him, he's also asking God to forgive him. He's saying, Lord, remember me in my difficulty, but don't remember my sins. Forget my sins, please, but remember my troubles. And if we look at the end of the psalm, if we skip to that final stanza from verse 16 to 22, we see kind of more of the same. Again, it is direct language spoken to God. Turn to me and be gracious to me. Relieve the troubles of my heart and free me from my anguish. Look on my affliction and my distress. Guard my life. My hope, Lord, is in you. Deliver Israel, O God, from all their troubles. It's direct speech to God. And again, it is asking for this kind of joint purposes. He's saying, God, look at me. Like, turn to me. Relieve the troubles. Look on my affliction. But he's also honest about the fact that, for instance, in verse 18, when he says, look on my affliction and my distress, we expect him to say, and take away my troubles, or take away my enemies. But he says, and take away all my sins. David is praying to God and asking for help, and at the same time acknowledging that he doesn't deserve that help, that he needs forgiveness, that he needs God to look on him, but to not see his sins. He needs God to remember him, but not remember the wrong he's done. And then in the middle of the psalm, in verse 8 through 15, we see why it is that David can pray like that. There's a change in this middle bit, where rather than speaking to the Lord, David is speaking about the Lord. Where you see that in the language. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful. Who are those who fear the Lord? He will instruct them. The Lord confides in those who fear him. It's not kind of me and you language anymore, it's him. David is explaining kind of just objective facts about who God is. But then in the middle of that passage, in the very middle of the psalm, verse 11, the language goes back to that direct prayer pleading. Verse 11, for the sake of your name, Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. Many Hebrew poems follow this same kind of flow, where actually the middle verse, the middle of the psalm, is where the crescendo is. It is kind of the punchline, and everything flows from that. It's the key to understanding what is going on in the psalm. So this is showing us here how it is that David is able to pray, asking for help and asking for God to remember him, and at the same time asking for God to not remember his sins. This shows us how David can acknowledge that he is a sinner and yet put his trust and his hope in God. In Japan, one of the customs you have to learn kind of quite quickly is to do with meishi, business cards. You kind of get these every time you meet someone. And now there's kind of all these different types, and so you get some which are just kind of filled with text, and you get some which have a bit less on, and there are some which are kind of really cool, kind of just sort of social media stuff and a little QR code. You get some in different shapes and kind of reflective shiny ones. And they will have different levels of details in terms of contact information. Some just an email, some with a full address or a phone number. But what all of these have are three things. They all tell you the person's name. They tell you the company or the organization the person is connected to. And they tell you the person's position, their kind of status, their standing, their job title. Because the point of a meishi, the point of a Japanese business card, is not mostly for you to have kind of a way to contact the person. It is showing you, telling you who the person is. When someone hands you a card, they're effectively saying, this is who I am. This is my standing in society, who I belong to. So therefore, relate to me appropriately. This is how you're meant to relate to me now. It's on the basis of who I am. So when you get a card and you see who someone is, what they belong to, what their position is, you know like how you should speak to them, what type of language you should use, the level of politeness, you know like how often and how deeply you should bow and all this kind of stuff. But what David is doing in the psalm, what he's not doing is going to God and saying, Lord God, here's my business card, here's who I am, my name is David, I belong to Israel, my position is the king. So as the king of Israel, please deal with me appropriately. Now what David is doing is more like he's taking the business card from God and he's turning it back to him and saying, Lord, this is who you are, this is your character, this is what it is to be you. And so on the basis of who you are, on the basis of your name, I'm asking you to deal with me according to that. For the sake of your name, Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. The Lord who guides the humble, the Lord who all his ways are loving and faithful, the Lord who confides in those who fear him, the Lord who is overflowing in mercy and kindness. That is the basis by which David is praying to God. Because there's a thing, as was mentioned last week, with the Psalms, when we read them, we need to remember that we're reading them as Christians. We have, in some ways, a viewpoint that the writers didn't have. Although maybe, in some ways, they saw it, but kind of from a distance. But David, he knew something. What he knew exactly and how much, if you want to talk more, you can email Peter. But David saw, right, that although he was the king of Israel, he wasn't the king of Israel. Although he was God's chosen one, his anointed king, he wasn't the chosen one, he wasn't the anointed king. David knew that there would come a day when God would do something for a greater David that would make it possible for people to pray to him like this. To look at God and say, here's who I am. Lord, look at my troubles. Forget all the sin you see. Just help me. David looked ahead to the Lord Jesus. So let's turn now, just briefly, if you want to flick with me through to the ending of Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 23. And we see here the Lord Jesus as he is hanging on the cross with these two criminals. And above him is a sign saying, King of the Jews. And all these people around him are mocking him, right? They're making fun of him. They're saying, he saved others, let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself. And they're kind of expecting that Jesus will cry out from the cross, Lord, deliver me. But instead, what we hear from Jesus is this prayer, Father, forgive them. Jesus was the one who was innocent. He had no sins for God to forget. And yet he was willing to say, hanging on that cross, not, Lord, rescue me, help me here, but Lord, forgive them. Jesus took our sins on himself so that they could be forgotten by God. And we see the end of this passage here, this beautiful exchange. If you look down from verse 40, we see this other criminal who's hanging with him. He says, we are being punished justly, we've done wrong. This man has done nothing wrong. And then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He's not kind of expecting that Jesus will be able to forget the faces of the men who were crucified with him. He's asking Jesus, he's praying to Jesus the same prayer that David does in Psalm 25. Jesus, for the sake of your name, remember me. Forgive all my sins, but remember me when you come into your kingdom. So, what about us today, this week, the rest of the month, in these hard times? How do we have our hope set in God, like the psalmist did, even though we know that we are unworthy in amongst ourselves? Well, three things. One, pray with confidence. Like the criminal who simply said, "Jesus, remember me." And David who calls out, "Lord, for your name's sake, forgive my iniquity, though it is great." We don't have to downplay our sin or hide from it. We just ask God to forgive us, to be merciful to us, because Jesus has done it all. So pray with confidence. Second thing is sing with gusto. And yes, that's partly because I love the word gusto, but also because I know how weird it is, right? Like this, you're in your room, you're kind of watching along to the service online, and it comes to the kind of the praise time, and there's a real temptation just to kind of sit and listen or to hum really quietly or something, because it's awkward, right? Especially if you're by yourself. And look, I get it, right? I'm on the second floor of my apartment building. There's a window just here, and just outside there's a road that goes by. And now it's getting to the summer and it's hot, so often I won't have my windows open, right? But when I'm singing, that means people outside, if they're walking by, they can probably hear me. And those of you who have had the misfortune to sit next to me in church will know that although I have the face of an angel, I don't exactly have the voice of one, right? So I get that it's awkward to sing out loud and to sing loud. But when we're singing, we're not just singing to God. And we're not just singing to people who might be around us. We're singing to ourselves. We're saying to ourselves, "This is true, this is beautiful, and this is for us." So sing with gusto to remind yourself that God has forgotten all of your sins in the Lord Jesus. And thirdly, and we can do this right now today, is eat with thankfulness. When we take part in the Lord's Supper, and we eat the bread and drink the wine or the juice, we are doing what Jesus commanded. We are doing the Lord's Supper in remembrance of him, declaring his death for sinners like us. So eat with thankfulness. Take the time to remember what the Lord Jesus has done for you, so that you can have full confidence that he, in his mercy, will not remember your sins and hold them against you, but instead will always hear your pleas and your cries for mercy and help. He is our God, the servant king. He is for us, and we can put our trust in him always.